Well, good morning once again to everyone here. Today, we are concluding our Barriers and Bridges series. Now, in case this is your first time here and it's kind of hard to figure out what we've been doing coming up here on the end, what we've been doing for the past month or so is we've been looking at several different encounters that people had with Jesus in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we've been looking at these stories to see what some of the barriers are that were keeping these individuals from encountering Jesus. And then we've also been looking to see what the bridges are, what those actions or attitudes are that have helped point people toward Jesus. And the reason why we've been doing this together as a church is because I think we all have this recognition. We all realize that whether we like it or not, the truth is, in our brokenness, we have often been a barrier to others coming to know Jesus. Or we have put up barriers within our own hearts that keep us from knowing and experiencing Jesus. You know, maybe just through even unthought actions or words that we've spoken to someone else, through attitudes that we have, we've sometimes put up these barriers that keep people from feeling welcome, from feeling like they can come to know Jesus here at Seymour Church. And that's something I know as a pastor, but also everyone here as a church, that we desperately do not want to happen. Because we have been welcomed by Christ. We've been welcomed by God, and we want others to feel that welcome. And so in the same way that we recognize that there have been times that we have been barriers, we also recognize that, thankfully, there are ways that God uses us even still. In spite of our failures, in spite of our own brokenness, nonetheless, God uses us in dramatic and often unexpected ways to be bridges of His grace, pointing toward the salvation that we have in Christ. So my hope and prayer during this series is that through these stories, by looking at the ways that Jesus breaks down the barriers that stood in His way, and the ways that He even used those who had just a moment before had been a barrier, how God can use us to be His bridges. That's my prayer for us as we look at these encounters, that God can shape us all the more into His ambassadors, into His bridges for the world. Now, with that in mind, we're going to finish up this series by looking at this incredible passage that begins in the very next chapter. So far, all the stories we've been looking at have been in Luke chapter 18. We're now going to go to the very next story, which is at the very beginning of Luke chapter 19. So I invite you to open your Bibles up with me there. For many of you, this will be a very familiar passage, but it's such a good one. It's such a good one. So Luke chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we come here this morning, as we come here to hear this good news proclaimed in our lives, we recognize that, Lord, there are often things in our lives and our hearts that keep us from hearing this word as deeply as we would like, as deeply as we should. So, Lord, in the mercy of your Spirit today, I pray that you would once again open our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to receive this good news as truly good news, and give us the courage, I pray, to act upon it. Pray this in your name. Amen. Now, I absolutely love this passage, partly because of the way that Luke writes it. It's kind of a sequence that the gospel writer gives us, the sequence of encounters, because here in this story of Zacchaeus, what happens is all of the stories that have been going on in Luke chapter 18, as we read through all of those stories kind of come together, and they're contained within this one story of Zacchaeus. So if you remember the stories that we read in Luke chapter 18, we read about an encounter that Jesus had with a rich young ruler. All right, if you remember that one, a rich young man came to Jesus and said, "How do I inherit the kingdom?" And Jesus eventually said, "Well, go, sell all you have, come and follow me." And the rich young ruler, he couldn't do it, so he went away sad. We also saw an encounter that a blind man had with Jesus. This blind man who was sitting on the road just outside of Jericho. Now he's in Jericho, that's where Zacchaeus is, but just outside of Jericho, there was a blind man. He hears that Jesus is passing by. He cries out, but the crowds around him are maybe even more blind than him, and they shout the blind man down, tell him to be quiet. But of course, eventually, Jesus calls out to the blind man, brings him to him, and he's healed. The other story that we read, the very first one that we looked at, was when Jesus was there teaching and a group of parents wanted to bring their children to Jesus so he could bless them. And the disciples, they kind of counter this immediately. They say, "No, no, no, no. You know, Jesus, he has more important things to do right now. You can't bring your children here." And Jesus rebukes his disciples and says, "No, let the children come to me, because the kingdom belongs to such as these." But here, in this one story, in this story of Zacchaeus, we have all of these other stories come together in this beautiful conglomeration. We have a rich man who gives his possessions away to the poor. We have a man who is spiritually blind given sight. And we have a childlike heart receive the kingdom of heaven. The punchlines of all of the other stories, the barriers and the bridges that we looked at, they're all summed up right here in this story of Zacchaeus. And I hope you can already see that, but if not, as we go along, I hope you'll see it all the more. I'm going to have a pretty simple structure this morning. We're just going to go somewhat verse by verse through this passage so that we can see at each step the barriers and bridges that have been thrown up before Zacchaeus and the way that Jesus systematically tears those barriers down. So let's jump in. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, we read. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now right here, in just these two verses, we've already been given a ton of information about the encounter that is about to happen. Jesus is passing through Jericho, and if you remember, this was his last stop. This is the last major city before he would enter into Jerusalem, to where we know and where he knows that he's going to be arrested, tortured, and crucified for the sins of the world. But as Jesus is passing through Jericho, we're also told that there was this man named Zacchaeus. Now, the name Zacchaeus, by the way, means pure. And my guess is that everyone thought that that was a pretty ironic name, given the next bit of information we get about this man. He was a wealthy tax collector. Now, without a doubt, by calling Zacchaeus wealthy, the gospel writer surely intends for our minds to think back to that wealthy young man that we just read about, this upstanding rich young ruler who was also wealthy. And we remember what Jesus said about wealth in the kingdom of heaven, right? He said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." But then we also remember what else Jesus said. "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So as you read this, can you feel the tension rising? Can you feel the expectation of what might happen in this encounter? But of course, the problem is, not only was Zacchaeus wealthy, but he was also a chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. If you recall from past sermons, this was not the most revered of occupations. It's not really the most revered of occupations now, I would guess, but it was even worse back then. Because if you remember, tax collectors, they were Jews who worked for the Roman Empire. So to most other Jews, they were considered traitors. I mean, think about it. You had Jews who were extorting money from their own people in order to give the empire that had conquered and was oppressing them all of this wealth. And on top of that, how did tax collectors make their own money? What did they do? Well, the way that it worked is the Roman Empire said, you have to collect at least this much money, give that to us. Whatever else you end up getting, well, you can keep that. And so that's what these tax collectors would do. Using the authority of the Roman government, they would extort money from their fellow Jews, and they would skim it off the top. And remember what we're told, Zacchaeus wasn't just a little, you know, he wasn't middle class. He was wealthy. He must have been skimming off quite a bit. Just to give you an idea, kind of to drive the point home even more about the opinion that people had of tax collectors in Jesus' day. There's a passage in the Talmud that I found. And the Talmud, they are the Jewish commentaries on the scriptures. And in this passage in the Talmud, it was talking about the commandment, one of the Ten Commandments of do not lie. But according to this commentary in the Jewish scriptures, there were some exceptions to that. One was permitted to lie to a murderer. So, right, you know, if someone comes to your house and says, hey, I'm going to kill you or, you know, kill your brother or something like that, you can lie to them. They're like, oh, my brother's not here. I don't know where he is. Right? That's okay. You can also lie to a thief. And you could lie to a tax collector. Those were the three. A murderer, a thief, and a tax collector. So if the tax collector comes to you and says, hey, how much did you earn this year? You'd be like, huh, I didn't earn anything. It was a really bad year. Sorry about that. So here we have a wealthy man whose name means pure, and yet he seems anything but. He's morally and spiritually blind. And just to make sure that we get this point, what's the very next thing that we learn about Zacchaeus? In verse 3, he says he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, I love this. Do you see it? Just like the blind man in chapter 18, Zacchaeus also can't see Jesus. He hears that Jesus is coming, but he can't see Jesus through the crowds. Only this time, it's not because he's blind. It's because he's so short. Now, there's part of me that kind of wants it to get it out of our systems right now. My guess is, like, at this point, all of you have that song going through your heads, right? I mean, we could sing it together if that'll help. No? Okay, you got it, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little... Okay, there we go. What does Zacchaeus do then? What does he do? He's short. He can't see. He's morally, he's spiritually blind. He's wealthy, he's in a bad situation in terms of his soul. What does he do? We read, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, once again, I love this image of this short little man, gold chains jangling and dingling, you know, from his neck, hiking up his silken robes to run ahead and scrabble up this tree to get his head above the crowds. Can you think of anything more childlike than that? I can imagine right now my five-year-old son doing exactly this same thing. And it's such an endearing image. And I love how this image works in our hearts. Right? In that image, somehow our hearts have turned, right? As we began the story, we didn't like this Zacchaeus guy at all. Here he is. He's a bad dude. He's wealthy. He's extorting money from his fellow Jews. He's a traitor. Like, we're set up not to like him. And then we get this image of him running up a tree, this short little guy running up a tree. And we have this childlike image, and suddenly our hearts are open to him. He has this childlike desire to see Jesus, to climb up this tree, to try to get to Jesus' level. And that's when something surprising happens. As Jesus is walking along, the crowds are all surrounding him, but he comes up to this tree. He comes next to this tree. And I imagine Zacchaeus hiding there in the branches. He's just observing. He's just wanting to see what all the fuss is about. But then Jesus stops, and he looks straight up into the tree. And I can just imagine every other head turns right where Jesus is turned, and they see it too. They're all staring at this ridiculous guy up in this tree. And then Jesus says this astonishing thing. He says, "Zacchaeus," he calls him by name, "come down immediately. I have to stay at your house today." Now, just for a moment, I want us to ignore the complete upheaval of social convention that Jesus would simply invite himself over. Let's ignore that for the moment, and instead, let's try to put ourselves in Zacchaeus' place. Let's use a little bit of our childlike imagination this morning. Jesus has just invited himself over. Imagine that you're in that place. Jesus has just invited himself over to your house. He's come in the church, he sat down next to you, and then as the service is leaving, he's like, "Oh, by the way, I'm coming over to your house for Sunday dinner." How would you feel about that? What would you do? If you're anything like us, we haven't cleaned up. I mean, the dishes are still on the table from breakfast this morning. The house is a bit of a mess. Actually, I shouldn't say that, Sarah. The house is beautiful and clean. My parts are a mess. We need time to get our house in order first. You don't just invite yourself over whenever it's unexpected. Jesus, listen, maybe next week would be a perfect time. That'll give us enough time to make sure that we have everything set. Or even just a little bit later today. Would that be okay? Or maybe it's not that things are a mess. Maybe Jesus is just inviting himself over at an inconvenient time. Your parents are in town, or you've got to get the kids to soccer or to orchestra practice. And then there's the groceries. Like, we don't even have anything in the fridge. Jesus, this is just not the right time right now. Maybe another time. Can we take a rain check, Jesus? Listen. Jesus is inviting himself into your lives right now. What are the barriers that you have placed up that are keeping him outside your door? What are they? I don't know what yours are. I think very often we are content, just like Zacchaeus would have been, to simply see Jesus from the side of the road. Right, we come to see him from time to time on Sundays, or maybe when things are really getting tough, then we'll come and meet with him on the side of the road. But when he asks to be let inside, when he says, "I'm not content with just meeting you on the side of the road anymore, talking with you outside of your door, I must stay in your house today. I must come to have a meal with you, to sit, be a part of your life." That's what has to happen. When that happens, that's when it becomes inconvenient. Because you see, when Jesus comes over to stay, we all know this, he's not going to leave things as they were. When Jesus comes over, he renovates. He brings a sledgehammer with him. And you know what? he also brings guests. He brings people along with him that you would never have imagined inviting over yourself. When Jesus invites himself over, it gets inconvenient really quickly. So what does Zacchaeus do? We should be more shocked than we are. But Zacchaeus comes down at once, and he welcomes him gladly. And you know what? That change, that renovation, we start to see that happen in Zacchaeus. What does he say after this? He says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." This had to have been a shock to those around Zacchaeus, and probably to the disciples too. I mean, remember, they had just seen this upstanding rich young man just a while back. He couldn't give his things away. But here, this tight-fisted thief is making this bold public promise. The renovations have started. Jesus knocked on the door to Zacchaeus' heart. This man who everyone was saying God wanted nothing to do with, this man who wasn't welcome at God's house, well, God had just invited himself over. And when Jesus comes to stay, that's when the renovation can begin. But of course, there were those who just couldn't get it. They couldn't see. They were blind to who Jesus was and why he was there. Right? When this happens, all the people saw this and they begin to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Here's the thing, what the people couldn't see, and I think what we often miss in our own lives, in our own hearts, is that we are all up a tree just like Zacchaeus was. We are all trying to climb up high enough to get higher than the guy next to us, to justify ourselves, to climb up high enough so that we can see Jesus ourselves, so that we can see God for ourselves. That's why the crowds are upset. They look at Zacchaeus, this wretched man, and they think, "I'm so much worthier than that guy." They don't even notice the tree that they've been climbing on so that they can feel taller than those around them. They don't even notice the tree of their own self-righteousness. Zacchaeus' tree, it was obvious. He was standing on the tree of his own wealth and power. But we all have our own trees that we climb to try to lift ourselves up, to try to make ourselves feel worthy. Worthy of ourselves, worthy of others, worthy of inviting Jesus over to stay. But here's the thing, just like Zacchaeus, Jesus is calling up to you today. He's saying, "Come down from there immediately. Get off of that tree. Because I have to stay at your house today. Come down from your tree." Why? Because only if we come down can Jesus go up to take our place. Remember, Jesus climbed a tree as well. Just a few days after meeting Zacchaeus, Jesus would be lifted up on the cross. And those who looked up and saw him there, they would also tell him to come down. This is from Mark 15. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." But Jesus didn't come down, because he had to come to take our place on the tree. As Jesus put it when he was talking to Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is what I want us to end this series on. This reminder of the true bridge that Jesus has built for us. And the barrier that Jesus broke down for our sake. This barrier of this tree that we have been climbing to try to make ourselves feel worthy. This tree, this stress that we feel in trying to justify ourselves and who we are. Jesus broke that barrier down by climbing up it ourselves, by taking our place upon it. And that is the bridge that he built, this bridge not only between us and God, this bridge of coming down to be with us. This is what we remember at the Lord's table, the fact that Jesus has invited us to his meal. When we refused to let him into our house, Jesus said, "Fine, I will open my house up to you. Come and eat with me. This is my meal now. Receive it." The truth is, this is the greatest bridge that we could possibly have to offer to anyone else. Whatever barriers there are that stand between you and another person, that stand between another person and God, this bridge is already built and already exists. This bridge of understanding that we are the lost that Jesus has come to save. We are the sinners that Jesus has made pure. Remember Nicodemus' name. We are all Nicodemuses in one way or another. We are all meant to be pure, but we've cast that purity aside. But Jesus has come to make us pure again. Why? So that he can renew our fellowship both with him, but also with others. This is the bridge that allows us to do that. This bridge of recognizing that no matter who I am, no matter who you are, we have all been invited to the table of the Lord. We have all been brought in. Jesus has invited himself into all of our hearts. And if you begin with that recognition, I don't care what other differences you may have. I don't care what this other person has done. I don't care what this other person believes. If you begin with this truth that Jesus has invited himself into my heart, he's invited himself into his heart, he's invited us all to the same table. If we begin with that recognition, there is no barrier that cannot be broken. That is the amazing power that we have been given as the church. That is the truth that we are ambassadors of. This truth that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we, brothers and sisters, are the lost. And we've been saved. We've been invited to the table. So let's invite others too. Because Jesus' table is very big. It has room for whoever you would bring. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this truth, this assurance Lord, as we work so hard to justify ourselves before others and before ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you interrupt us, that you stop, you speak into our hearts, come down from there, because I'm coming in. And Lord, as we sit with you at table, as we fellowship with you, throughout our lives, Lord, as more and more we learn how to invite you into the deep recesses of our homes, of our hearts, we pray that the renovation would happen, that you would break down the walls that we have put up, that you would expand the table of our hearts so that we might be able to invite others in as well. But even more than that, Lord, help us to be bridges to your table. Help us to invite those around us to the table of your grace and mercy, so that all may hear this good news, that you came to seek and to save the lost. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.